Well, thank you very much. I am becoming accustomed to Zoom and whatnot, but it is very different, certainly. Very different to just sit in your own room, in your own study, and be speaking to so many people. It's quite remarkable. I want to, first of all, just say that I am truly honored to have this opportunity to have been given a role in this conference. And it would have been better in person, of course, but that's unavoidable. One other thing I did want to mention, it is also a privilege to be sandwiched between two men whom I esteem very, very highly. And so we trust the Lord will bless again this morning, as he did last night. The theme of the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart is really an attempt to remind you that there is more to the Christian life than many of us end up experiencing. And sometimes I'm called upon to give a title to a message. In fact, that happens quite frequently. With what I feel about what I'm about to share with God's help, I think of it as a crucial challenge. I'm going to read from the 42nd Psalm, if you have your Bible and you want to follow me. My original intent was to read all of the psalm, but time is not on my side at all. And so I'll just read a few verses. I'm reading from verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Amen. The whole psalm, it seems to me, is packed with just a series of intense yearnings from the heart of the psalmist for intimacy with God. But in this particular session, I want to center my message around two of the many pivotal phrases that I find here in this psalm. And let me just pray, please. Father, we look to you that by your Holy Spirit, you will have great success with us here this morning. We feel and sense our own inadequacy. But Lord, we look to you that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak that which is your word to those hearts that you have already prepared to receive it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 4, the verse opens up with these three words, when I remember. When I remember. You know, as we read through the scriptures, we find that there are sections of scripture, verses and statements of scripture which warn us not to remember. And then on the other hand, we find other references where we are commanded to remember. What may appear to be a contradiction is not a contradiction at all. As always, context is everything. I'm also very much aware that a very powerful tactic of the enemy is to stir up old memories and with the intent to bring destruction, to destroy our peace, to destroy harmony. And very possibly Like me, you have discovered that sleepless nights are the enemy's playground of choice. And so we're conscious also of this fact. Sometimes we're commanded not to remember, sometimes we're commanded to remember. The enemy's also engaged in the whole process wherever he can find an opportunity. Having said that, however, when the memory or the memories are prompted by the Holy Spirit, they will always provide a crucial key to spiritual progress. And I believe that's what is happening here. The psalmist, who frankly I believe was David, I was interested to read one time that Charles Spurgeon said he would doubt that John Bunyan wrote the second part of Pilgrim's Progress before he would cease to believe that David, in fact, is the author of this psalm. But that's by the way. The psalmist is reflecting, but his reflections are in no way just random reflections. These reflections are highly focused. And he is recalling very clearly from the reading a period in his life which was, if you like, a high watermark in his spiritual experience. He recalls traveling with the crowd of worshippers, and they're traveling, we're told in the text, to the house of God. And we can only imagine that he was one of a singing multitude of people. And in the context as they gather eventually, we can be very sure that there was the reading of the sacred scriptures that they had available to them at that time. And the whole experience was so impressive upon the mind of this psalmist. But I suggest to you that above all of the various things that I've just mentioned and referred to, for him there would have been the sense of the divine presence of God that he recalls to have been, I think, so palpable, almost tangible to him. He would have felt as though he was in the very environs of heaven itself. I think if John Bunyan had been making the same reflection, I think he might have said he sensed as though he was in Beulah Land, almost in heaven itself. And I think this is how the psalmist is reflecting. These are memories which are etched into his memory. You know, I have such memories. They're not identical to his, but I have memories which I think of sometimes as being like the crown jewels of my personal spiritual journey. I can't pause to talk about them just now. If you are in fact interested, it was only last week on our Zoom meeting that the Lord led me to make some of those reflections. If you're interested, you could find the video. It's on the Christian Fellowship, which is the website is MackenzieFellowship.com. And the title of that message, I believe, was just simple words, He Led Me. Perhaps you also are reminded of golden days in your particular spiritual life and in your journey. You know, I sense on this occasion, the Holy Spirit is directing our attention farther back than just our own personal experiences. Our minds don't just go back to what the psalmist calls the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar and so on. That's in the sixth verse of this chapter. But I believe the Holy Spirit would turn our attention back to a day when, as it were, a dam burst in heaven. I'm thinking of what I read in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in that unique and unforgettable manner. And we thank God for the record that describes it all for us in that chapter of Acts. But as the result of this outpouring of the Spirit of God, men and women were authentically baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. You do remember that passage, don't you? You reflect on your readings and you remember that. Remember when a man stood in the crowded public square and he made a very powerful prophetic proclamation. He was not an itinerant rabbi. He wasn't holding forth some crafted exposition of sacred text. He was an uninvited nobody. He was a nobody. In fact, he was a fisherman from upcountry. He had no theological qualifications, and he'd never done this before. But his life was aflame with the Holy Spirit, and his words would cut to the quick. Devout men and women were smitten as they listened to what was being preached. Many of them cried out, we're told in Scripture, men and brethren, what shall we do? You remember that, don't you, beloved? This that was taking place transcended all things natural. Men and women were immediately and utterly transformed by the power of God. This was God that was moving. In fact, this was the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ. These people were not merely in the environs of heaven. Heaven had come down, and the Spirit of God had taken up residence in human hearts. I'd like to linger longer in that second chapter of Acts, which has been most precious to me down through these decades, and I must run. I return back to the psalm that we're looking at here. The fact is that the psalmist is not merely remembering. I've told you he's remembering in a very specific and focused way, but he's not merely remembering. That's not all that's going on. And this, in fact, is the very crux of the psalm itself. In verse 3, we read, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they say unto me, where is thy God? The fact is, not only was his mind thinking and his recalling those precious things from the past, but his heart is broken. His heart is broken. And we ask then, well, why is his heart so broken as he reflects upon these things? And surely it is for this reason, that what lived in his memory was no longer a present reality in his life. Let's be honest. I think you may agree with me that what I've just said is a fair description of the average evangelical today. And this is a sobering reality. But I believe that huge numbers are living far, far beneath their holy calling. And here lies the tragedy. Few seem to be aware of it. And perhaps even less really care about it. The nominalism has become normative. Could that be true of you today? You know, true Christianity, the Christianity of the Bible, the Christianity that starts here in such a remarkable way in Acts chapter 2, is a radical work of God. It's a radical work of God that demands your life being yielded and surrendered fully and completely and realistically to God. If there is a lack that exists today, I believe a heavy responsibility lies with those of us who are preachers. You know, we're surrounded, it seems these days, especially on the internet, with theological technicians and the end time experts and the dramatic storytellers. They're all there, but so few bear a realistic resemblance to the Apostle Peter, who I was referring to a few minutes ago. And at the end of it all, I think the words of the prophet Jeremiah come to mind when he was rebuking the spiritual leaders of his day. And he said, "You have healed the hurt of my people." This is God speaking through him, of course. "You have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace." You know, even that which is referred to as worship these days, it seems, has morphed into a form of Christianized entertainment. And the rank and file people in our churches, people that I know, people that I've met over these years and still am meeting, I'm meeting many of them through the internet these days. Many of them, they enjoy the words of the gospel, but they have no real concept of the true song of the gospel. And so many are satisfied with the average, while at the same time convincing themselves that they have is what they have is the real thing, when it's not. The fact is, the true biblical Christianity is impossible. It is impossible apart from the active power of God. I know that he is calling many people today and drawing many people today. He may be calling you. When he does, his word is unmistakable. His word is that rhema of God that blazes through our pride. I can still recall, as I'm saying these words to you, I can remember clearly, though it's decades and decades ago now, when the Spirit of God spoke to me and his rhema word, his personalized word to my heart, cut through my human pride. His word cuts through the religious fog and through the evangelical noise, and it brings us to a place of reality. Do you remember the words of the Lord? He once said, "Remember," here's a call to remember, "remember from where you have fallen and repent." Who is really willing to respond to that call? Who is willing to pay the price? Complacency is the greatest hindrance to spiritual progress. Turn again to the psalm that we've read here. Let me reread verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" The psalmist was remembering in this focused way that I've encouraged you to consider, and his heart is deeply stirred as he reads. But here we find that there's something else going on. He's crying. This is a man who's known something of God that was precious to him, and he doesn't experience it. He's not experiencing its blessing in the way that he longs for it at this point in time, and his heart is broken. And he's crying. He tells us, "I couldn't even eat. I couldn't even sleep properly." He's so stirred in his heart. You know what is happening? It's what is referred to in the seventh verse of this little chapter. Deep calleth unto deep. I believe what was happening then, it could very possibly be happening to you right now as you're listening to these things. The depths of the grace of God was impacting the depths of David's being. You know, in these days, we've in our efforts to reach as many people as we can with the gospel and to make it as simple and understandable as we can, we've reduced it in so many cases down to its irreducible minimums. And as a result, people fail to come into the powerful, dynamic reality of the transformed life that the scriptures testify of and that Christ made possible through his redeeming death. There are not so many people cry and long for something more, something deeper. It's interesting to me, I spoke a word which went onto the internet, I don't know, 4 or 6 weeks ago now perhaps, and it was titled, Where Are the Men Who Know God? And what amazed me was just a shade less than 6,000 people went on to listen to that. Evidently that title touched a live nerve in many people. Where are the men who know God? Where are the people who are truly experiencing the dynamics of the Christian gospel? God hasn't changed his mind. He's not watered it down or made it more palatable. His word is his word, and the Holy Spirit is the medium that must minister to us. We must be drawn by the Spirit of God to respond. And I believe that this psalmist's heart here, although he lived under the old covenant that we were reminded about last night, nevertheless, it was the same God and the same grace of God, even there in the old covenant, that was stirring this man's heart and brought him to this place where he felt a kind of agonizing pain as this deeply awakened miracle is filling his thoughts. He's convinced that there was something better than what he was currently experiencing. And he knew that he couldn't go on living without it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you sense something like that in your own heart? It was that caused him to have these words recorded. As the hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's longing passionately. There's a power in the depths of his being that has been touched by the grace of God and awakened, and he longs for God. May God do a work like that in every listening heart, even today. As I said already, he knew he couldn't go on living. He just didn't want to go on living. He couldn't go on living this Christian life or this attempt to live the Christian life without the power of God. You know, I sense that as this psalm unfolds, his different passions and thoughts are all interwoven here. But I find in verse 5, when he says, why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Or in the final verse, which is virtually a repetition of that, he says again, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In other words, in spite of all this that's going on, somewhere inside of his inward being, he's coming to himself and he finds faith there. I shall yet praise him. I shall yet experience these things and more yet than I've ever experienced before. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember that pivotal moment in that unfolding story that Jesus told. When the text reads, when he came to himself, When he came to himself, he was gripped with the contradiction of his own condition. He knew he was his father's son, and he was living in a pig pen. In the quaint old language of the old King James text, it says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He came to himself. He was sick of making do with what had become his regular experience. And he remembered his father. And inside of his own heart, he said, I'm going home. Let me just remind you that Jesus invented that story. I'm not saying that something like that never happened or it's still not happening, but Jesus created a story. He created every phrase, every word, to communicate to men and women the heart of the Heavenly Father and the desperate need of men and women for a relationship with that Father. You know, and although we don't read in the text these words, I'm going home, we just sense it. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And then he had a speech he was preparing in his own mind that he was going to give when he got there. He never did get a chance to give that speech. But the next words say, so he arose. So he arose. He decided he was a fool to stay where he was when there was so much that was so much better in his father's house. He came to his senses. He came to himself and he said, I'm going home. And he did something about it. You know, I'm certain that there are those who will listen to me, who are listening to me now, may listen to me when this recording goes where it goes, who know that they have been, perhaps I'll be more personal, maybe you know that you've been making do for a very long time. Amen. Beloved, if your soul is panting for God, repent. Remember, Jesus said, didn't he? And repent. And adjust the rudder of your life and raise the sail. And return to the first works. Amen. Whether you're thinking back, as I mentioned at the outset, to your own personal golden days way back whenever they were that somehow you've lost touch with or you don't seem to be enjoying what you remember enjoying back then, that's worthy of turning the direction of your life. But we've gone further back, farther back than that this morning. We've gone back to the way the church started. We've gone back to the way God launched things. I've said many, many times over the years, but I believe that God always intends to continue the way he starts. He started something localized there in Jerusalem, but his intent was that it would grow and spread, but in its essence, in its quality, in the experience that it brought into the lives of men and women, it would be the same wherever it went. And that river of life is still flowing down through the centuries and right to where you are in your home as you listen to these things. I believe I can promise you this. As you take your first step, you will find that your Heavenly Father is running to embrace you. Remember, that's how Jesus described things in that story he told. The Father, when he was a great way off, his Father saw him. His Father's filled with compassion. And it's never sensible for old men to run, but in the East, it wasn't even right for an old man to be seen running. But in Jesus' story, he tells of the Father, when he saw his son a long way off, he ran to him and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Greek translated there is he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him, and he never allowed the boy to tell his tale as to where he'd been or why he felt such a fool for what he'd done with his life. And you know how that story ended. Amen. Will you make him the God of your life today? The psalmist uses that phrase twice in this reading. In the end of verse 8 and the end of verse 11, he speaks about God as the God of my life. The God of my life. Will you make him the God of your life today? I'll tell you what. Never mind those tormenting dreams we thought of the enemy that he uses to his advantage. But I read here that he'll even give you songs in the night. May God bless you. Father, I pray that you will seal your own word into each receptive heart today and bring glory to your name and salvation into lives and into homes. For your praise and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.